Isn't that a great hymn by Charles Wesley? Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Are you free? Free from what? From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. What fears do you have? What sins do you have? What release do you need to find your rest in Christ? Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Is Christ your consolation? Is Christ your hope? As you sing this song, is that your heart's expression to God? As you sing this great Christmas hymn, is this true of you? Is this where your heart is before the Lord? Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Longing heart, does that describe you? Do you have a longing heart for God? So as we look to Christ today, together as His people, in His Word, let's know Him better. And let's know ourselves better by His grace. And find the solution, which is the presence of God. God blessing us with His presence, with His power in our lives. I can describe to you what a desert is like, but you don't know what a desert is like until you've been there. I can describe to you what hunger is like, but you don't know starvation until you've been starving. I can describe it to you, but you don't know what it's like until you experience it. And Christian, I'm here to tell you again today that I can talk to you about sin and about emptiness and about a longing heart forever. And if God Almighty does not come and convince you and give you a taste of this in your own soul, then you are wasting your time being here. You're wasting your time listening to the preaching. You're wasting your time being present in Christian worship if God does not touch you. I'm going to pray. Our great and awesome God, Lord, the preaching of your word is of to no effect without your Spirit. Lord, the words we hear from you will not mean anything in us apart from your Spirit working in us. God, we agree together before your throne that you would touch us by your Spirit, that you would show us the deserts in our souls, that you would awaken us to the hunger for Christ, these longing hearts that we need to have, Lord, that you would show us an accurate picture of our relationship with you, O God, and simultaneously show us, O God, your great love and determination to be near to us and to bring us near to you, that we would love you indeed like Christ loved you, like he shows us how to love you, Father. Do this in us, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together now and hear God's word. Title of the sermon is, At Daybreak, Jesus Went Out to a Solitary Place. It's from Luke chapter 4, verse 42. I'm going to read starting at verse 16 through to verse 44. Please listen very carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all of those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So here we are continuing along with Jesus. He's completed this long day of preaching and of healing, conquering demons in Capernaum, and word is spreading through the whole region of what he's done. And before departing Capernaum, he rises up early and he goes out to a deserted place alone to pray. It's easy to pass by these short verses and get drawn up into the plot, if you will, and miss these key moments in Christ's life where we learn about his love for his Father, and we have an opportunity to ask ourselves where we are in terms of our love for the Father. You see, Christ our Lord had brought a demonstration of heaven's glory into the town of Capernaum. He was anointed by the Father, by the Holy Spirit. We looked at that moment where the Spirit came down in bodily form and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ for his ministry. And what happens here is that Christ shows Capernaum God in human form. This is heaven touching earth. And perhaps this is what Christ meant later when he spoke of Capernaum, where they'd been exalted to heaven. This is the power of God demonstrated to these people. He's done with this, and he moves on. But not before this happens. When it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Now, Mark gives us more information about this event. Mark shows us more about what happened. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So let's continue, people of God, by his grace, to fix our attention upon Christ our Lord. Let's look at him in this moment. Let's learn from him. Learning about him, learning from him as we're before his throne today, so that we may know him more. We each need something from this text in our lives today. Perhaps you'll become a Christian today. Perhaps you're not born again, and God will show you through this text that you are not a Christian. Perhaps through this text today, God will show you that you are not living the life that you can live in Christ. Perhaps in this text today, God will show you that you have a misunderstanding of the Christian life. Who knows what God may show you in today's text? But listen carefully to see what God has to say to you, Christian, from the text today. To you, not for the person sitting next to you, not for somebody else that you know, but for yourself. Amen? Amen. And in this way, may God grant to us to know him more, each one of us, to love him more, that he would grant this to us, we empty people, we desert souls, we who are alone and have nothing unless he fills us, that we would worship him more, we would enjoy him more, and in greater degree, moment by moment to the end, this would be the truth about us to the end. The text is, as I've said, the title, At Daybreak, Jesus Went Out to a Solitary Place. And we're going to look at three things and consider three things. There's a lot we could, I think, look at, but there's three basic things here. There's Jesus and time. There's Jesus and place. And then there's Jesus and the Father. So first of all, Jesus and time. So what can we learn from Christ our Lord about time? As we watch him live out his life upon this earth, now he's bounded by time. Having taken on flesh, he's now bounded by time. What do we learn about him? What can we learn from him as we see him interact with time, this cage that we all live in here in this world? How will this help us to know him more? How will we learn to be more like him as we see Christ's the way he interacts with time? In addition, we learn from Christ here about sleep. You know, we joke a lot about sleep and needing sleep, and it's really important, but, you know, Christ shows us how to prioritize sleep in our lives through this text and others like it. What can we learn about time? And associated with that, what can we learn about sleep? Luke says Christ was up at daybreak or by daybreak. New King James says, when it was day. Mark says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. So even after a long day of intense work, we read about what Jesus had done the prior day. Our Lord arises a long while, we're told, before day, while it was still dark, we're told. And even at the break of day, he was still gone from his dwelling place. He was still alone. So Christ our Lord, look upon him. He's finished with a long, hard day of work. And we know, looking ahead, he's preparing for a day of travel to a new place to preach and work even more. Now, I would sleep in. I would probably counsel you to sleep in. Jesus teaches us about sleep. He teaches us where real strength comes from when we are feeling weak, when we are in need. He shows us what's more important than sleep. Does he sleep in? He does not. It would seem reasonable. Why does Jesus get up so early? Why does Jesus get out of bed? What does he love more than sleep? What do you love more than sleep? Matthew Henry says, it was but a little while that he allowed himself for sleep, not only because a little served him, but because he was content with a little and never indulged himself in ease. You know, we've all heard these stories, haven't we, of those great Christians. It amazes us. We learned about Martin Luther, didn't we? And his prayers and how he would awaken early in the morning and he would spend so much time in prayer. Questioned about it, he said, oh, I've got so much to do today. I have to rise earlier and pray. Paraphrase. So Do you see there's some spiritual truth here that's really important that Christ is demonstrating to us about time and about sleep? And I can tell you now, it's not that Christ white-knuckled it and that he just had to force himself. It's not what's going on here. He rises early and he's looking for solitude. That's why he got up early. He was looking to be alone. He wanted to be alone. And in addition, arising early provides Christ more time to work in the day. He takes control of his day because he is controlled by his love for his Father. See, that's the theme of today's sermon. Christ is controlled by his love for his Father in heaven. The text shows us that he had more time in his day to transition to his next location, his next step in completing his Father's mission. So Christ's interaction with time and sleep are controlled by his love for his Father. Now we know this from the text in Mark where we're told that he went to pray. Next, we see Jesus teaching about location. And associated with location is the concept of comfort. Christ teaches us about location, about comfort. He didn't just get up early. He got up early to seek a solitary place. The text calls it a deserted place in the New King James. This is solitary. This is lonely. This is desolate. This is uninhabited space. It's used of places, this Greek word. It's sometimes used as, in English translation, desert. Wilderness, lonely regions, uncultivated regions fit for pasturage. This word can also be used to describe people, just to describe a human being, one who's been deserted, one who's been deprived of the aid and protection of others, especially of their friends, their acquaintances, their kindred. It's associated with the idea of being bereaved, deprived of a loved one. Christ is going to this lonely place. He's seeking loneliness. It's used also to describe a woman neglected by her husband, from whom the husband withholds himself. So this word solitary is laid out for us to describe the type of place that Christ is seeking. He got up early. He left the inhabited place, the more comfortable place, we can assume. And he was seeking a place of loneliness, a place of solitude. Sleep couldn't keep him. The comfort of that location could not keep him. There was something awake inside of him. There was something far more comfortable in his soul that he was going after. So Christ arises early in the morning before daylight and he leaves an inhabited place in order to find an uninhabited place. He awakens early. Did they have alarm clocks? I mean, I don't know. I didn't study it, but I'm pretty sure they didn't have maybe the rooster crowing or something, but that was later. Anybody here have a rooster that would routinely crow before the sun comes up? Anybody? Yeah. How much earlier does your rooster normally crow before the sun comes up? Is it predictable?
About four in the morning.
Who knows? Maybe there was a rooster nearby that Christ was blessed to be awakened by. We don't know. Praise God for roosters. So he's up early. He walks until he gets up. He leaves. He walks until he finds the place where he can be alone, apart from other human beings. Now, we don't know for sure, but we imagine that probably the only sounds you could hear in that place were the sounds of creation. Maybe there was a stream. You know, it's Capernaum. It's near the lake. Maybe there was a mountain breeze that he was feeling as he walked up on a ridge. Who knows? But he was likely only surrounded by the sounds of either silence or creation. And he's there, and he's found his place, and he's totally alone. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus did this. This was the pattern of Christ's life. Matthew 14, 13, we see the example after he hears about what happened to John the Baptist. Jesus heard it and he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And Luke 5, 16 makes it very clear, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So there's a descriptive of Christ. You want to know your Lord better? You want to know more about him? You want to be more like him? You want to love him more? He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is Christ, our Lord. Why did he do this? What moved our Lord? Well, you know the answer. Jesus and the Father. Christ was moved because of his love for God. Christ was filled with love and longing for his Father. Christ is filled with love and longing and desire for his Father. Within Christ our Lord, in this scene before our eyes, he demonstrates to us his love for the Father. His love for God is this fire burning within him that gets him out of bed in the morning, takes him to this lonely place. And he goes there, the text says in Mark, there he prayed. I want you to think about this. Christ went there to be alone with his Father, to pray, to communicate with his Father, to commune with God. And let me ask you, was Christ sick? Mm-mm. Was he praying from dealing with his own sin? No, it wasn't sin or sickness that took Christ to solitude. What took him to that place of solitude is pure and simple love for his Father. Now, it's okay when we're drawn, when we hurt and we run to our Father and we say, Abba, Father. Of course, that's okay. But I want to show you in Christ, the height of the motive for prayer is simple communion with God, to be near to God, to worship God, to enjoy your Maker, to be at peace with him. This is what Jesus did, and we in him can be the same way. We can do the same thing. The sentence of Scripture teaches us so much about Christ and his relationship with his Father in heaven, this practice of his to often withdraw to lonely places and pray. Here we see Christ's love for the Father, drawing him away from the people, the noises, the pressures of this world, and towards this place of intentional emptiness and nothingness. I don't think Christ had a checklist of how much time that he wanted to make sure that he spent alone with his Father. It was a magnet in his soul. It was a fire beneath his feet that drew him to these lonely places. Now, Christian, as I have presented this to you, and by God's grace, perhaps his Spirit has brought us into that moment, that historical moment together, seeing Christ departing this comfortable place, we assume, arising before the sun goes up, walking to this place. Perhaps he was on his knees, perhaps he was on his face, perhaps he was standing with his arms in the air, but he was seeking his Father. He was in worship of God. Is this your soul? Is there a fire in you, Christian, that draws you to lonely places, that causes you to seek solitude, to desire to be alone? And I don't mean the prideful hermit. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the crazy prepper mentality that's washing over our world. That's not what I'm talking about. This is about pursuing God. Has God done this in you? Is there any inkling, any smidge of this inside you? I will tell you, Christian, beware of not being who you think you are. If this fire is not inside of you, if you've not tasted this flame to be alone with your God, I warn you to consider your soul before your Maker, because this is what God does in His people. This is what He does in His people. This desire to draw near to Him, to worship Him, to be done with all the talk around you, to be done with all the noise around you, and just get alone with your God and worship Him. Is this a part of your life, Christian? And again, I call you Christian because you've been baptized. But even if you've been baptized, perhaps you don't believe. Perhaps you've not been converted. What do you love? Do you see Christ loves this God of ours more than sleep? We have to be warned. We have to be warned. Your affections teach you who you are. Your affections, Christian, teach you who you are. So this is a time where Matthew Poole says, secret prayer stands commended to us as by the precept of Christ, so by His frequent example, to teach us that our duty in prayer is not discharged without it. We're to pray with all prayer and supplications. There is in public and private prayer a more united strength and interest, but in secret prayer, which Christ is demonstrating to us, in secret prayer an advantage for more free and full communication of our souls unto God. Christ, for this, chooses the morning as the time freest from distractions and company, and a solitary place as fittest for a secret duty. Being alone takes practice. Being alone with God in worship is not something that comes natural to us sinners. No, we will run from that space. You, like I have experienced, have probably experienced the same thing when it's that time you've set aside to be alone with God. And you've decided to set aside the noise and the distractions of this world and every other human being on earth and go to that lonely, silent place with Him. Your phone buzzes. Or maybe the phone rings. Or there's that thing you've got to do suddenly. 1,000 things come to mind. You see, our flesh rebels against these moments. But when Christ indwells the human soul, when the Spirit of the true Christ indwells our souls, we, like Him, will pursue these times to be alone with God. It will happen in your life. Matthew Poole says, more free and full communication of our souls unto God. Doesn't that sound sweet? We see Christ going forth to a place and time where He can more freely and more fully communicate His soul unto God the Father. He goes there, but also Christ shows us how solitude provides us a place to more freely and fully receive communication unto our souls from God. In that lonely place, in that quiet place, have your Bible and nothing else, except your hunger for God. And I watch my children. Children, you know this, I've told you this. I watch you too, Christian, as your pastor. Now, I don't live in your house, but I live in my house most days. And I see whether my children get up to be with God. I see whether my children seek these times of solitude with God or not. I see this. And this is not stated to make anyone feel guilty. It is just a simple fact of raw reality that if He dwells in you, this will mark your life. And this is maturity. Christian moms and dads, you want to know how your children are ready to face the world? When you see this in their life, you know they're getting close. You see this for months and months and months and years on end, then you know they're really close, along with service in the home, contented hearts to be inside their house, not a clamoring to be elsewhere, not a clamoring for the world's shiny objects. This is part, parents, of how we observe our children coming to maturity. This is what Christ does. And if you don't have that happening in your soul, if you look back over the months and years of your life, and this is not true of you, the first question you must ask before God is, am I a Christian? Have I been born again from above? Or am I just repeating the words I've been hearing from my parents? I don't disagree with them. I think it's true, I guess. I mean, the Bible's a good book. I believe it. The demons believe. What is happening inside of you, Christian? When we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we understand, for those who are amongst the elect, that there is grace attached to that, that God brings in His timing and in His way in the life of that individual who's been baptized. That's according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I believe it's a biblical description of our understanding of water baptism. Now, why am I saying that? Because perhaps you've been baptized, but you've not been converted. Perhaps you've been baptized, but the grace that attended that act has yet to land upon your soul by the Holy Spirit of God. Perhaps you have not been born again from above. Man, this is something you can't do for yourself. You cannot do this for yourself. When God gets you and God dwells in you and He puts the Spirit of Christ in you, then this will be true of you. You will often withdraw to lonely places and pray. And if you can't, because whatever, you're still going to feel that in your soul. You're going to be disappointed that you can't get there. And when you can finally get there, it's going to be like the man in the desert getting to that oasis. It's going to be like the starving child finally getting a meal. Examine yourself. Now, perhaps you see God at work in you like this, and we can rejoice together that we observe God doing this in our souls. But perhaps you're comfortable with where you are. Perhaps you're satisfied with your relationship with God, and you don't sense a hunger for more. So that's the next question. Perhaps you see God's life in your soul, but do you hunger for more? Does He continue to show you the emptiness inside of you? Even though He's already filled you the day before, the next day you need more. Is this the pattern of your life, Christian? This is the pattern of the Christian life. This constant hungering and filling, hungering and filling, hungering and filling, until we finally arrive. Bach says, Jesus begins the new day by venturing out to a secluded locale, which He often did, and He went there to pray. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Christ our Lord rouses His body from sleep early, still dark, goes out from this dwelling place, from His human companions, and He goes on a walk. We don't know how far, but walked enough to be to a solitary place so that He could pray, so that He could commune with His Father in heaven. Now, of course, we could branch off right here and talk about the benefits of rural living. Okay? Because if you live in the city, you're going to have to soundproof a room or something inside your closet to be able to be alone like this. It still happen. I don't want to say you city dwellers out there listening on the internet can't do it. Solitude, getting the distractions away from us. Every relationship, every noise, everything that takes our attention away from God and setting it aside and getting before him. So what do we see about Christ our Lord from this scripture? Well, as I've said, first we see that his love for his Father in heaven controlled his use of time. I want you to think about how you spend your time, Christian. I want you to look at your schedule. As a result of today's sermon, look at your schedule, your personal schedule, and ask yourself how much of what is in your personal schedule is controlled by your love for God. Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself, can you see a direct connection between how you spend your time and your love for Christ? Oh, Dr. Clark, that's kind of heavy. Don't we get a break every now and then? Oh, well, you got upside down thinking and backwards thinking if that's what's going on in your head. The answer should be, I wish I had more time in my day to love God. I wish these things that are in my schedule, because they kind of have to be, that I can't really see how they connect to God, I wish I could get those out of my schedule and fill it up with things that take me closer to Him, that I can tell directly connect to my love for Him, my worship of Him, my communion with Him, my service to Him. I mean, the question comes, why do you do what you do? In terms of your schedule, your time, why are you doing what you're doing? And children, you need to look at it too. Maybe mom and dad set your schedule, but maybe mom and dad are missing it. You know, maybe mom and dad have gotten things in your life that shouldn't be there. So if you're not sure, talk to mom and dad. Say, why is this in my life? Why are we doing this? Right? Because everything mom and dad does has to be according to Scripture. Right? And you know, like my kids come to me and say, hey, why are we doing this? I go, oh, that's a good question. It's good. Maybe we shouldn't do this. Let's talk about it. It's a family conversation to see that we're spending our time in love towards God. Next we see, related to this, is it's so important though, because you do it every single day. About a third of your life is spent doing this, sleeping. It is the single most common activity of human existence by time, and that is sleep. So his love for his Father in heaven controlled his sleep as well. His deeper desire for fellowship with the Father overruled his desire for sleep. So in that moment where Jesus our Lord is comfortably resting there, now, do you think the sleep felt good to him? Probably. You think it was enjoyable? Probably. I mean, maybe he was sleeping on a rock or something. We don't know. But probably he was enjoying his sleep. Who here has ever, put your hand up now, been on their pillow and it's time to get up and you're like, man, this pillow feels so good. All right? Oh, wow, this pillow. Maybe it's raining outside and you can feel it. You can hear the pitter-patter. And wow. And you just really like that spot. And that's okay, but guess what? Is there anything in your life that you love more than that? Right? Now, sometimes duty will get you out of bed. And that's better than staying in bed all day long. Okay? It is. But that's not why Jesus got out of bed. Jesus got out of bed because he couldn't wait to be alone with his Father in heaven. And that's what I'm calling you to, calling me to, is where is your affection for God? Where is it? You know, Jesus gets a 10, right? Or whatever. You know, he gets the infinity. And you know, you're not a Christian, that's a 0. You're born again. You don't understand these things. Maybe you have a 1 or a 2, maybe a 3 or 4. Where are you in the continuum of love for God? And this sleep comparison is a great way to check yourself. Do you love God more than your sleep? What do your mornings look like? His love for solitary communion, that's what he was after. His love for solitary communion with his Father controlled his time, his sleep, and his location, which then, as you can see what happened, it was like a springboard. It set the stage for the entire day of work ahead. Everything about what we're going to read after this, you see, began in this moment. Everybody's coming to find him. Where is he? And it happened again later. We looked at it in that other text in, Mark? Anyways, one of the other texts after he found out about John the Baptist. He goes and he's alone, and then they come looking for him. So it sets the stage. People, what we see, people learn about Jesus because they have to go find him. They have to go find him because he's alone with God. And they have to go get him because he wants solitude. Now, do people ever say, where's TJ? Where is he? I don't know. Where'd he go? I can't find him. You go looking around and you finally go and you finally find him. And there he is behind the oak tree over there in the woods, praying, worshiping God. Right? Does that characterize your life? People can't find you sometimes because you're off by yourself praying? Praise be to God if that is true in your life, Christian. Spend that time praying for me to be more like you. For all of us to be like this. Oh, that we would be this praying church. Oh, that we would be these praying people. Oh, that we would be these worshiping people. I will tell you that when you're close to God like this and you're worshiping Him, all of those mountains that are in your life just become little, tiny, insignificant specks of sand because you are in the presence of God. You're seeing His glory. You're worshiping Him. You're hearing His promises. You're knowing what He has done for you. You're knowing what His promises are for the future. You're seeing Christ again for you, crucified for you, resurrected in Him, empowered, and all His promises are yours. And suddenly all the threats of life, all the big things of life become so small. Peace. Peace is the fruit of this kind of life. So will you take the time to meditate, Christian, upon how Christ's love for His Father controlled His life, even overruling all schedule, sleep, and comfort considerations, and look at your own life in light of this? So what do we learn about ourselves from this scripture? As we've seen Christ and His love for God controlling His schedule, His sleep, His time, His location. What controls your use of time? Look at your life. Ask yourself how you spend your time. And say, what is leading me to spend my time that way? What is my motive for this activity? Why am I doing it? And I will tell you, if the answer is, well, because it's not forbidden, then you are like in the wrong universe of thought. Right? Well, it's not forbidden. You're in the wrong universe of thought. Right, the right universe of thought is, oh, because I love God. And I can see that I'm doing this because I want to show my love to Him and to others. Because you love God. Next, when you examine your life, do you see the heart of Christ alive in you, creating a longing for regular solitary communion and prayer with God? I've asked you this already today. It's either there or it's not. And really, the evidence is going to be your life. Look back on your life in the last 30 days. You know, when I talk to my patients, I say, do you take albuterol? And say, well, you know, from time to time when I'm coughing and stuff. Well, how often do you take it? Well, whenever I need it. And I kind of take a deep breath. So, okay, I know you take it when you need it, but like, when do you take it? Well, you know, whenever I cough and stuff, it's like, oh, no. Okay, let me. How many days in the last month have you taken your albuterol? So here's my question for you, Christian. How many days in the last month has this happened to you? Where you got out of your bed and worshiped God before it was time to get up because you couldn't not go. How many times did that happen to you? Now, you know, setting your alarm counts. Okay? We'll get credit for that. Okay? Okay, we get credit for that. I'm not saying that you just have to be awakened spontaneously by the Spirit. No, it appears that maybe what happened with Jesus. But when the alarm went off, you were happy. And you were up, and you were glad to go. And you were so thankful you didn't sleep through the alarm. You're so thankful you didn't hit the snooze button. Last 30 days, ask yourself, how many times has that happened in my life? And if the answer is a big fat zero, and you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? You may need to be born again from above. You may not be a Christian. This is a warning for all of us. Because when the God of the universe comes and dwells inside of you and shows you your sin and the doom that you have earned before Him, and His holiness pervades your soul, and He takes you to the cross, and Christ, the glorious Holy One, dying for you, and you trust in Him, and He fills you with His Spirit. No, you don't just go sleep in for the rest of your life after that happens to you. No, you do not. Another way of looking at this, do you perceive other desires within you that are stronger than your desire to commune with God? So maybe this desire is present in your life, Christian. Maybe it's there. You rejoice that maybe not in the last 30 days, maybe in the last 60 days, there was that one time. And you know it wasn't you. You know God did it. And you know at that moment, God put his hand on you and gave you a love for him at that moment, and you worshiped him. That happened in your life. But there's been other times when you didn't get out of bed. Other times when you stayed in the bed. At that moment, sleep was more important than God. But what other things exist in your life that you're more excited about than these times of solitary communion with God? The other way of looking at it would be, what perhaps are you? Do you allow to interrupt it? Maybe you get started. Maybe you do get out of bed and you get to that time and you're alone with him and you're rejoicing and then something comes to mind. Whatever it is. And you're no longer worshiping him. Maybe it's whatever, the football game that's going to be on that day. And the next thing you know, the next 10 minutes, you're wondering about which wide receiver is still hurt or which quarterback is going to be playing. And you spend 10 minutes thinking about football when you're there to be in communion with God. Those are things you can ask yourself, and God will show you these rival gods that have taken root in your soul. Now, you need to see that the house is on fire before you call the fire department, don't you? Right? Jesus said he did not come for the well. It's not the well who need a physician. It is the sick. And I don't care where you are in your relationship with God right now, whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a believer, I'm telling you, the house is on fire inside of your soul. Not in a good way. You are fully consumed with need for God. And I'm telling you this, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will show this to you today, Christian or unbeliever, wherever you are. And that he will pour his light into your soul, and you will see yourself clearly today before God. Wherever you are. I don't know. God knows. And may he show you where you are before him today. What are these rival idols inside your soul that you love more than God? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Is this love for God present within you? Isn't it great that he gives us these objective things that you can look at in your life and you can see whether it's ever happened in your life or not? That's great. It hurts. It hurts me. I was telling Terry earlier to pray for me because God has just shown me the dryness of my soul lately and how much I need him. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. And you know, so what we do is we rise up and we go fix it ourselves, right? I know what I'll do. I'll get up every single morning, Dr. Clark. I'll get up, I will set my alarm, and I will get up every single morning. I will do it. No. No, that's the fruit. That's the fruit. We're talking about a root problem here. Either you're not born again or there's idols riddling your soul. Because it says in the scriptures that it's the pure in heart who will see God. And this heart purity is what I'm talking about. This is what draws us to God. This is what helps us to be near him and to see him and to value him and to enjoy him and to be transformed. We need his presence. So no, you don't. No, here's the thing. If you've seen this problem, right, the house is on fire, you see it, right? Or the sickness, right? Anybody here ever been in a hospital and seen somebody really sick? Let me see a hand, show of hands. Have you ever seen somebody really sick in a hospital? Okay, you've seen it. Okay, that's nothing compared to the state of your soul, right? Every one of us, this is true about us. And so thus we need to be healed. We are empty. We are dry. We need to be filled with God's washing spirit. We need his presence upon us. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. When we compare ourselves to Christ like this, and God grants us an accurate understanding of our own souls, we see that we always fall short of Christ's perfect devotion to the Father. And we always will. We'll always fall short of this perfect devotion. And have you come to see this truth about yourself? So you're a Christian, and you see that you don't meet this perfect devotion requirement. You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do not. Have you come to see this truth about yourself? Do you see the emptiness? Do you see the barrenness? Do you see that there's more life in the solitary place Jesus found than there is in your own soul, apart from God? And in the midst of this perception, do you perceive, in addition, as you look upon your soul, a longing within you for more of Christ in your life? Do you want more of Him as you think of this? As you observe the gap between your empty soul and the overflowing abundance of Christ, do you long for more of Christ? See, that's always the first step. You see, if the Spirit is working in you right now, you will perceive the gap and you will long for more. You'll see it and you'll want more. Now, I want you to know that when you see this and you want more, you can't fix it. All that's happened is that you've seen that the house is on fire. That's all that's happened. And if you try to rush in and fix it yourself, it's going to be worse. You're going to get burned. It's going to be worse. So the same grace, Christian, that brings you to Christ, the same grace and mercy that brings you to Christ, the same gift of life placed in your soul by the Holy Spirit, is the same thing you need again right now and every day. Because you'll be tempted to think you need to make a better schedule. You'll be tempted to think you need to get off Facebook. You'll be tempted to think you need to do all of these external things to fix yourself, but you cannot fix yourself. And so much of putrid religion is us getting together and trying to fix ourselves. I'll go to church. I'll go to good church. They got their doctrine just right. Yeah, we're theonomous. We're formed and we worship right. I mean, we're squared away, baby. We got all our kids doing the right thing. No. No. No, that's sick. Or whatever it is in your life that you're using to try to fix yourself instead of crying out to God. And acknowledging that you cannot fix yourself. And it goes like this. Here's the prayer. We're going to say it together. It's real long. You ready? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't that hard? Everybody ready? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't that sweet? To know that all the brokenness that's just more than we can see, more than we could ever hope to fix in our self and our relationships and the world around us and our church, it all is solved with that heartfelt prayer to God. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how we're justified. That is how we're sanctified. That is how we're glorified, by the mercy of God Almighty touching our souls, and no other touch will do. The empty places we're called to go to, they help us see our empty souls. And all the noise and distractions and books and internet and apps and songs and busyness that we put into our lives distract us from the emptiness of our souls. Do you see your own emptiness? Do you want to be filled with more of God, Christian? Do you want to know Him better? Do you want to love Him more so that you can look back and see Christ in your life? Maybe 30 days from now, you'll look back and you'll see Christ more than you did in the prior 30 days. Maybe you'll see Him working in you to give you this hunger for Him. See, some of us are very disciplined. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I get up every day, you know, I read my Bible and I pray and it's all good. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. The question is, what's happening between you and God? Are you drawing closer to Him? Is your hunger for Him increasing through that diligence? I mean, you look at the Pharisees, they were so diligent, right? I mean, they memorized all this stuff. They went to class in the evening. I mean, they did all this stuff. But they were like whitewashed tombs. Can your life be characterized as a constant pursuit of God? That's what we're after. By God's grace, that's what we're after, the constant pursuit of God. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. Lord Jesus Christ, when you say, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Father in heaven, we ask you today by your Spirit to show us our poverty before you, Lord. We rejoice that Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." Lord, give us this hunger, we pray. Lord, take away all the false things that seem to satisfy us but really distract us from you and from being filled by you. Lord, we rejoice where Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." God, grant to each person in this room, Lord, a weeping soul before you as we see ourselves accurately, as we perceive the disgusting lack of reverence and joy and worship and praise and thanks in our lives, Father, that we would weep over our lack of love for you and our lack of rejoicing in you, knowing, Father, that you will bring us more into your presence and that we shall laugh. Father, we rejoice in the words of Jesus when he said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Father, make us these poor people, these hungry people, these weeping people, caring for you and your kingdom and your filling and your joy, Lord, and that when the difficulties of life come because we're like Christ, Lord, help us to know we are blessed. We want to be blessed like them. We want to rejoice in that day with them and leap for joy as we are like you, Lord Jesus Christ, remembering your glorious words that indeed our reward is great in heaven. Whenever we are persecuted for your sake, O God, our reward is great in heaven. And we know that as you change us and as we worship you, this will be our lot in this life, Father. And we hear the warning of Christ, Father, as we come to the end of this time, the end of this message. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." O God, may it not be so for any one of us in this room, but instead, Lord, we would be those who are poor, those who are hungry, and those who weep now, and who are happy in your presence to walk the path of persecution for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.